You have been blessed already this morning as we come to the Word of God. Thank you for being with us for this little bit longer than usual service this morning as we take some time to thank the Lord and to praise Him for His goodness to us. If you have your Bibles there, please turn to the book of Psalm and chapter 27, please. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and the title of this morning's message is, Please Let Me Stay in God's House. Please let me stay in God's house. We've been to Psalm 27 before as a church, but all through the shutdown period, as I thought about a reopening service, whenever that would be, this verse was particularly on my heart. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. But we're going to read from verse 1 to 6 this morning, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into the message for today. Psalm 27, reading from verse 1, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises to the Lord, unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be here this morning. We pray, Lord, now for the emptying of self and the filling of the Saviour, Lord, to give this message. We pray that You would put Your hand upon each one who is here this morning. Lord, the preacher cannot possibly even begin to know all of the needs that are upon the hearts represented here this morning. But I pray that You would take the simple spoken word and grant it great life and liberty by the Spirit of God. We thank You where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. How we pray, therefore, that the Holy Spirit would be manifest here this day, that He would be present to speak to us, to show us Christ, to draw us closer to Thyself, we pray. So, Lord, we ask for Your blessing now in and through that precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. There are several examples in the Word of God of godly individuals who aimed at one thing, and you may recall a series we did on that at the beginning of last year, the one things in the Word of God. Here in Psalm 27, we have the first one thing. David says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, his desire after the house of God. We have the example of Mary. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, her devotion to the Lord. And then Paul, one pursuit there. How he said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward. You remember those verses, under the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Well, in this psalm before us, we have David's heart's passion for God unveiled. And if there's one thing that could be said about David, with all of his faults, it's this. He was a man who had a passion for God. A man who had a great love for God, a man who was devoted to God. And so this passage presents to us a very powerful challenge about our own heart's condition and how we need to love God and the things of God. And so we're going to give you 3 points this morning. We're going to try and get through this message so we have time for lunch this morning. But as we look at the Word of God, I want you to notice firstly this morning in verse 1 through 3 what I would call David's confidence. David's confidence. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. We see that David was a man of great faith. David was a man who had confidence in God. And I want you to see that he had faith in several areas. We note firstly that David had faith in the person of God, verse 1. David had faith in the person of God, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Where do we get our confidence as Christians? Where do we get the faith and the strength of faith that we have? It's from this, from the Lord. We look to the Lord. We have our confidence in the Lord. Our confidence is not in the things of this life, but in the great God we serve. You notice that God was several things to David here. God was his illumination. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my light. Aren't you thankful this morning for God who is light? Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. And we have much to praise God for this morning because we have the light of the gospel, the light of Christ. We have the light of Christ, the living word, and the light of the written word, which is the Bible. In a darkened world, we have the light of God that pierces the darkness. God was his illumination. God was his salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation, he said. My salvation. Aren't you thankful this morning to know Christ as Savior? God is my salvation. We have no cause, do we, as believers, to doubt our salvation? You say, why is it that we can have such security in our salvation? Why is it that we can have such confidence as Christians that we're on our way to heaven, that we are saved? Well, it's because our faith rests in the hands of an almighty God. Our salvation rests in the hands of an almighty God. We believe that once saved means always saved. God saves me and God keeps me, and so we can have faith in the person of God. You know, but if you are here this morning and you're not saved, if you have never turned from your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you do have great cause for fear. You do have great cause for concern, because the Bible makes it clear that there are two places, only one of two places that we go to after we die. Either we spend eternity with Christ in a place called heaven, or eternity in hell, in a place the Bible calls hell. And so if you're not saved this morning, if you've never turned from your sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood that was shed, you need to turn today so that God would become your salvation. God would rescue you from your sin and from your guilt. Faith in the person of God. God was his illumination. God was his salvation. God was his fortification. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? God empowers and God enables us in the battle. God is our strength. Oh, how God gives strength to the weary. How God gives strength to the faint. How God gives his grace to us in difficult times. God was his fortification. God was his protection. We have these triumphant questions here. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? These are words, these are not questions of doubt, but questions of triumph and victory. If God is my light, if God has saved me, if God is my strength, then the natural conclusion, the logical conclusion then is, of whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? We have nothing to fear as God's people. If God be for us, who can be against us? It's like those triumphant questions there in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you're saved this morning, you can say with David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Faith in the person of God. Also, we notice the second part of David's confidence here, faith from past victories. Faith from past victories. Verse 2, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. David, as God's anointed over the nation of Israel, had faced some formidable foes, some dangerous enemies in his time. But David had faith from past victories. David had proved God. David had found that God was more than enough to meet those enemies, more than enough to meet the opposition that came his way. And we do face a battle. We are in a battle, are we not, this morning? We are in a battle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. But aren't you thankful that we have the Lord on our side? God is with us. Look at the viciousness of David's enemies here in verse 2. The viciousness of David's enemies. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. You say, why were people in opposition to David? Well, we get an indicator by the words, the wicked. It was their hatred of God. It was their ungodliness that made them oppose a godly man in David. It was their sinful lifestyle. It was their ungodliness that made them oppose God and godliness. It's like that for us, isn't it? Jesus said in John 15:19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Came upon me, he says, to eat up my flesh. What a graphic picture of hostile enemies seeking his destruction. The picture here is of a wild beast that would seek to tear apart its prey. David's enemies were pursuing him, seeking his destruction. And is that not true in the Christian life? We have a roaring lion, one who is Satan, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have vicious enemies pitted against the people of God, but we praise God this morning that there is victory in God. The viciousness of David's enemies, but then the victory over David's enemies. Look back at verse 2. They stumbled and fell. God foiled the enemy's attempts against his servant. God brought it to naught. This is a frequent theme in Psalms. God is our defense. For example, Psalm 7:10, my defense is of God. Psalm 59:9, God is my defense. Psalm 59:16, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of trouble. Psalm 59:17, God is my defense. Psalm 62:2, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. You say, I'm in a battle, Pastor. I'm in a battle for my Christian life. I'm in a battle against those who would seek my destruction. Be reminded this morning of past victories and take courage. You've seen God work in the past, have you not? You've seen God defeat the enemy through prayer. You've seen God bring Satan's attempts against your life to naught in the past. And like David, we should go back to those past victories at times and look at how God has worked in our lives and how God has moved on our behalf and draw strength and courage for the battle that is before us. We've had some battles in this church. We've had some battles. We've seen the enemy try and bring this church down. We've seen the enemy try and bring the man of God down. We've seen the enemy do his best to destroy and extinguish the light that is here. You say, why is it, though, that this church still stands? Because God is our defense. God is with us. God is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Faith in the person of God. Faith in part from past victories. Look at verse 3. Faith for prospective victories. Verse 3. Future victories. Though an host should encamp against me. That's the future. My heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. You see, as we look back and see God's faithfulness to us in the past, that gives us courage to trust Him for future victory. God, the God who has been faithful to us in the past, is the same God who will be faithful to us in the future. The God who sustained us through 3 months of shutdown will be the same God who sustains us through whatever challenges are ahead in these last of the last days. We don't need to fear. We don't need to panic. By God's grace, with what's going on in the world, our faith is in Almighty God who is on the throne. You know, David could draw. We see this principle working in the life of David. You remember when David came before King Saul? And King Saul said, David, you can't go against Goliath. You're but a youth. You can't do this, David. And he said, listen, Saul, I can point back in my life. Let me tell you about the lion. Let me tell you about the bear. Let me tell you how God has come to my aid before. And because of what God has done in the past, God has not changed. I can trust Him for this giant before me. You can trust God for the giant in your life right now, whatever you are facing, because God is faithful. God has not changed. He's an unchanging Saviour. We sang that this morning. My heart shall not fear, though an host should encamp against me. You say, what's a host? A host simply refers to a mass of persons, an army or a multitude of enemies. David is talking about a significant and sizable army that has come against him. He said, even if a host, even if a great army comes against me to destroy me, I will not be afraid. You say, why don't we need to be afraid? Well, why do we not need to be afraid when there is a host of enemies? There are many enemies against the truth today, aren't there? But those who follow the word of God are not in the majority. We have many enemies against the truth today, but why can we take great strength and great confidence? That's because we serve the Lord of hosts. Even if we have a host against us, we ought not fear because we serve the Lord of hosts, the God of heaven who has all the resources to help us. You know, when Judah was invaded by Sennacherib, king of Assyria, King Hezekiah said these words, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. Listen, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." You see, the Christian battle, the Christian warfare is not really so much about what you can do, but it's about standing still and seeing God work for you. You know, as you come to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, it's amazing, isn't it? You have all the exposition there of the Christian in full armor. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the emphasis of Ephesians 6 is on stand, stand, stand. Stand in the place of victory and you watch God do the work for us. There are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. God is on our side. You say, well, how do I know the Lord's on my side? It's very simple. You get on his side. How can I know that God's on my side? There's a way you can absolutely know that God is on your side. You align yourself with God. You get on God's side. In 2 Chronicles 15:2, it says, "The Lord is with you while ye be with him." Who is on the Lord's side? Who will face the foe? Some of you this morning need to make a decision in your life to cross the line and align yourself with God and align yourself with God's priorities and with what God is doing and get involved in the battle for souls and get involved in the battle in the place of prayer. It's time to get on God's side, not man's side, not the world's side. Who will leave the world's side? Who for him will go? By thy grace we will, should be the answer. We are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are thine. And so we see David's confidence. Then look now in verse 4 at number 2, David's concentration. David's concentration. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David's concentration, his focus, the one thing, a undivided heart, a heart sold out, a heart full of devotion, a heart full of love, a heart full of passion, passion for God. Would to God this morning that we would have that heart that is united, that heart that is single-minded. The problem today with many of us is our hearts are not single, do not have that singleness about them. We have divided hearts and our affections are spread across many things. But here we see the power of one thing, one desire, one passion, one desire, Christ and the things of Christ. Is that your passion this morning? Can you say with all of your heart with David, my heart's desire, the yearning of my heart is after God and after the word of God and the things of God. My passion is not in the things of this life. It's not in sports. It's not in movies. It's not in music. It's not in all the things that this world is wrapped up in. My passion is for God and the things of God. That should be our desire. And so we notice that David's focus, his concentration was upon several things. Firstly, the pursuit of God's presence. The pursuit of God's presence. One thing have I desired. The word desired, actually, the word desired, interestingly, means to request or to ask. So it's more than just a heart's desire. It's a desire that has been turned into a prayer. There's that yearning towards the Lord for these things. Then we have the phrase there, seek after. This is David putting his desire into action. Not only will I desire these things, but by the grace of God, I will seek after them. I will pursue them. A.W. Tozer writes, the moment the Spirit has quickened us to life in regeneration, our whole being senses its kinship to God and leaps up in joyous recognition. That is the heavenly birth without which we cannot see the kingdom of God. It is, however, not an end, but an inception. For now begins the glorious pursuit, the heart's happy exploration of the infinite riches of the Godhead. You know that when you got saved, that was not the end, that was an inception. That was the beginning of a glorious pursuit. That was the beginning of a new life of seeking after Christ, of delving into the wonderful things of Christ, of knowing Christ. Can there be any greater joy than to know Christ? My soul followeth hard after thee, says Psalm 64:8. Thy right hand upholdeth me. And so David, his concentration, his focus was upon the pursuit of God's presence. But notice secondly, his focus was upon the place of God's presence. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in what? The house of the Lord all the days of my life. The house of the Lord for David was the Old Testament tabernacle, the Jewish place and center of worship. We see that David's longing is to be near and in this dwelling place of God. He refers to it as a house, verse 4, a temple, verse 4, a pavilion, verse 5. And a tabernacle, verse 5. Now we understand this morning that there is a clear distinction between the Old Testament temple and the New Testament church. But as you come over into the New Testament, we find that the Word of God employs very similar language when describing the church. It's described in Ephesians 2:19-22 as the household of God, a holy temple in the Lord, and an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's God's description of the church. Don't miss the significance of those words. The household of God. The habitation of God. What's a habitation? Well, that's where someone dwells, where someone lives, someone's abode. You come to my house, that's my habitation. That's where I'm at home. That's where I dwell. Can you fathom the depth of that this morning? God says that he has made his church his habitation. He's made it his home, his dwelling place. In the gathering together of God's people in the local church, God wants to be there. God's heart is there. God's presence is there. Spurgeon writes, "Earth contains no sight so refreshing to us as the gathering of believers for worship. Those are sorry saints who see nothing amiable in the services of the Lord's house." And as we think about reopening church, getting back to church, do you, like David, have a passion for the place of God's presence? Do you have a passion to be in the house of God, to be with the people of God, to be under the word of God? And why wouldn't you want to be in the house of God if that's where God is, where God is making his presence manifest, or where God is doing something? Would you not want to be there? Think about all the spiritual joys and blessings of being in God's house. Number one, it's the place of support, where we fellowship with other believers, Acts 2:42, and encourage one another and bear one another's burdens. It's the place of singing, number two, where we teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not a rock concert, not a nightclub, not a place where you can barely hear, your ears are ringing when you go out because it's like you've been in a nightclub, but a place where there is true worship of God and sacred music and music that glorifies Christ, and the place where we can be edified and built up in true spiritual worship. What a joy it is to hear the saints sing and to fill the house of God with sacred worship. Did you miss that during shutdown? Number three, it's the place of the Scriptures. The place where the Scriptures are memorized. Psalm 119, verse 11. The place where the Word of God is read publicly. Don't miss just the joy of that. I think of believers around the world who would give anything to sit and hear the Word of God read. Even to own a Bible. Don't get over the wonder when the Bible is opened before it's even preached and the words of God are read and you can hear those words. It's the place of the Scriptures. It's the place where the Word of God is preached. 2 Timothy 4:2. Some sermons are short and sweet. Others are long and drawn out. But what a joy to hear God's Word preached. Remember Paul continued his speech till midnight? Some sermons are long, aren't they? But what a joy to be under the Word of God. It's a place of supplication where public prayers are offered and the saints unite their hearts together in prayer. It's the place of service. The house of God is the place of service where we have the honour and privilege of serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and being a part of what God is doing right through his local church. What a privilege to be involved in some form of service for the Lord. This is not just another organisation. This is not just somewhere where we do a few charitable works. This is where God is doing something. This is where God is working. It's the place of soul winning. Yes, the local church, the house of God, is the place of soul winning where the gospel is proclaimed. And praise God, we even see sinners come to faith in Christ. Oh, what a joy it is, isn't it? How many of you here have seen a new baby born? What a wonder that is. What a joy that is to see a new life enter the world. And what a joy it is to hear the cry of a newborn babe in the church. What it is to see a hand raised. What a joy it is to see sinners sink to their knees and to see even tears streaming down the face as they repent and get right with God. I've seen some wonderful things like that. Oh, I think of Brother Balacco, who was saved after 40 years of prayer, and how we wheeled him in there, into the office back there, and how he with tears trusted Christ and wheeled him out a new man and saw him baptized. I think of others I have seen who have, as I said, literally wept tears of contrition before the Lord, who have been born again and made new and born again of the Spirit of God. Wouldn't you want to be in God's house and see that happen? It's a place of soul winning. Don't leave soul winning for Saturday. Be soul conscious on Sundays. Look out for visitors on Sundays. Witness to visitors on Sundays. Show them the love of Christ on Sundays. Let's be an evangelistic church. But most importantly, The house of God is precious to us because it's the place of the Saviour, where we experience his presence and his power in a special way. Where two or three are gathered, says the Lord, I am there in the midst. Remember Thomas? Thomas missed church once on a Sunday night, and he missed an experience with the risen Lord. You hear that? Thomas, one night, one Sunday evening, he skipped out on church, the gathering of the disciples, and he missed an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. May I say this morning, when you miss church, you miss out. I said, when you choose to miss church, you miss out. Now, I understand there are times when we are detained from church, maybe through sickness or infirmity. But let me ask you a challenging question. When you are forced to miss church for sickness or other reasons, do you feel relieved or disappointed? Some of you feel relieved. I've finally got an excuse to stay out of church. I don't have to go and hear another one of those sermons. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us that we would not want to be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Why wouldn't we want to be under the power of the Word of God? I'm telling you, this book has power. Power to change and power to transform lives. How many times have you sat under the preaching of the Word of God and the Spirit of God has moved in your heart and shown you the things of Christ and convicted you or comforted you? Why would you not want to be under the preaching of the Word of God? So David was a focused man, focused upon the pursuit of God's presence, the place of God's presence. Number three, the pleasure of his presence, to behold the beauty of the Lord. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Beauty. We're surrounded by a lot of ugliness, aren't we? Ugliness of sin. The ugliness of a sin-sick world, a world that is messed up. As we sing in that hymn, change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. We see change, we see decay, we see all sorts of evil things around us. But what a blessing to look to him who is truly the beautiful. The beauty of God. The beauty of his attributes. All that he is, his power, his grace, his mercy, his omniscience, he knows all things, his omnipresence, he's everywhere present. What a wonderful blessing it is to focus upon God, to behold the beauty of the Lord. What a blessing it is to not only focus upon the beauty of God's attributes, but the beauty of his activities. Who God is, yes, but also what he's done and what he does. Oh, to be preoccupied with God. Can you see that David was a man preoccupied with God to behold the beauty of the Lord? Are you preoccupied with God this morning? Is God the passion of your life? Is God could you say that you truly hunger and thirst after righteousness? You say, I'm just not seeing much in my Christian life. Things are dry, things are boring. Well, blessed are they who hunger and thirst under righteousness, for they shall see God. David was a focused man. The word behold means to gaze upon, to contemplate with pleasure. It speaks of a lingering gaze. This is not a quick glance, but a gaze, a looking upon. You know, we live in a very busy world. And in an environment of busyness where there's phones going off and things happening around us all the time, we need as Christians to cultivate this sacred art of sitting still and focusing on the Lord, knowing him and his goodness. You know, never underestimate the power of concentration. What captivates your heart and mind will have a profound influence upon your life. It will shape and mould you. What has your heart this morning? What has your focus? So we have the pleasure of his presence. Then we have the praying in his presence, to inquire in his temple. To inquire in his temple. Look back at verse 4. to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This is prayer, seeking the Lord, seeking God's will and mind for guidance and direction. And this was the habit of David's life. 1 Samuel 23:2, therefore David inquired of the Lord. 1 Samuel 23:4, then David inquired of the Lord yet again. 1 Samuel 30 verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord. That's a great habit for the Christian life, isn't it? Learning to seek the Lord, learning to pray and to seek his mind. It's not about us fulfilling our will in our lives. It's not about us achieving what we think is best for our lives. It's about us coming to God and saying, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? And so we notice here that the presence of God is both the place of contemplation, meditation, and also petition. So we notice David's confidence, David's concentration. Thirdly and lastly, now we wrap it up, David's comfort. Verse 5 and 6. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. David's comfort. David anticipated several things here. Number one, the protection of God. Verse 5. The protection of God. David wanted to be in God's presence because he knew that that was the safest place to be. To be walking with the Lord, to be in his fellowship, because then in time of trouble, he would know the protecting ministry of God in his life. God would hide him. This speaks of God being his refuge. Upon a rock, this could be a reference to those rock fortresses that were common in Judea, out of the reach of swords and spears and the arrows of the enemy. God, our protection. Psalm 91, 1 and 2 read, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. God's comfort. God is able to protect us. God is able to be our shield. So David anticipated the protection of God. David anticipated the power of God. Now shall my head be lifted up. This is the language of conquest and victory. We see that truth reiterated again, that David is anticipating God's working on his behalf, the mighty power of God to give victory. And then the praise of God. Therefore will I offer sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. As we heard this morning, we have something to sing about, don't we? I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. God is good, and God has done great things. So, please, let me stay in God's house. Let me stay in God's house. Place of his presence, to have his moving in my life. I wonder this morning is a closing challenge. How important is God's house to you? How important is God's house to you? How important is it for you to be under the sound of the word of God? Never mind what you say in theory, where is the church on the priority list in practical terms? What comes first? What's more important? So, I'm just so busy. Restructure. Restructure. Make a plan to be in the house of God. Guess what I've learned in the Christian life? Christians do what's important to them. I was at a Bible college when I was a student at a Bible college in Fiji. I remember there were certain students who were a bit inclined to be lazy and weren't showing up properly for class. And I sat there like an ignorant person that I was at 17 years of age and tried to defend them to the lecturer. And he very graciously, he didn't kick me out of the class, he probably should have, but he just quietly said, I've just learned that people do in life what is most important to them. You make priority for what's important to you. You will go after that which you have a passion for. And what I see sadly today too often are Christians who have a passion for sports, a passion for media, a passion for their work,
a passion for money, but little passion for God.
It's time for a priority adjustment. It's time to get serious about the things of God. I said it in last Sunday morning's message. It's been impressed upon my heart so strongly these last couple of weeks to put the challenge out there. The time has come for total surrender to God. The time has come to stop playing games with God. The time has come for you, young man, for you, young lady, you, older brother, older sister, to step over the line of commitment and stop sitting on the sidelines and watching everybody else run the race and everybody else do the work and everybody else fight the battle. It's time for you to get on board with the things of God. Passion for God. You know, if you truly have a passion for God in your personal life, you'll have a passion for God as far as attendance at the local church is concerned as well. Oh, I don't really feel the great need to be in church. I just have so much anointed fellowship at home. Well, as you should, you should be in the Word of God at home and you should be seeking the Lord at home. We don't want a Sunday-only Christian existence. But if you truly have a passion for God in your personal life, you won't be able to stay at home on church, on Sunday. You won't be able to be held home. Might even lose some sleep like Seth does sometimes, feeling excited on a Saturday night for Sunday. So let me stay in God's house. Government of Australia, let us stay in God's house, please. Like David, that's our desire, to be in the presence of God. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you are our light, you are our salvation. We have no need to fear. Lord, take this message from faltering lips this morning and seal them to our hearts. Lord, we pray for those who, Lord, may not be where they should be as far as their priorities are concerned. We pray that you'd stir them up. Lord, that you would draw them to you. Lord, that they would truly seek after you, dear Father, and to get on board with what you are doing. Give us, Lord, that one passion. Lord, our hearts are so often divided after other things. Give us that passion for God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.